I know you're probably wondering what's wrong with Sam, the way he's acting this morning. He's acting a little strange. So I'll just help you out with that. I did something yesterday that I would consider kind of foolish now, but was a normal activity that I did. I wish now I would have not done it, but I lifted wrong, and I'm paying a good price for it since then. So anyhow, I've never had back problems in all my years of life that I've lived. So it's very strange to me that I have this now, and it doesn't cooperate very well at all. I think we'll be okay. It's just going to take some time. Healing, as they call it. It kind of worries me a little bit because this week is ministers' conference, and by Wednesday, I think I better be healed or I will have problems. 12 hours at the table on Wednesday is kind of complicated if the back's not right. But the subject that brings me to that is hopefully that we can recognize God's presence in all of this, in what we experience. I opened my Sunday school book this morning, and I usually do it a little earlier, but for some reason I didn't get it opened until I got to church. I saw the lesson, and then I immediately froze. Why, I don't know, because I've experienced this before, and it's not anything new, but yet it immediately caught me that the Sunday school lesson is similar to the one, to the subject that I will speak about this morning. And so, of course, I immediately released that to God and said, okay, God, now you knew this before I did, so I'm going to allow you to work this out. Well, interesting enough, the part that I'm going to work on in our Sunday school was not touched. I don't know, was that planned, or I'm sure you didn't know this. It is chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, verse 6, is the verse that I will use as a backdrop for what I'm going to share with you. There's a statement in there that I want to try to, as they say nowadays, unpack. That's a new thing that's going on. We unpack things now instead of interpret or to learn. We unpack it. Now, that's a new thing. It's good. Verse 6, chapter 19, says this. It says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. There are words in here that I think would be good for us to pay attention. The voice of a great multitude is the first one that I would call our attention to. And the voice of many waters. I don't know how that strikes you, but to me it gives me an idea that something huge is going on. And the voice of many thunderings. Now you have the voice of a lot of people, the voice, I don't know if you've ever been in Niagara Falls, some of you have, I know, it's quite loud there. It's pretty hard to communicate if you're close to the falls. Actually, if you're close to any fall of water, it's loud and it's hard to communicate. So that's kind of what they're trying to tell us. There was a voice of many waters and then thundering. When it thunders a lot, I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where it thundered a lot. That's usually kind of scary when it's actual thunder. But this was not water. It wasn't thunder, but it sounded like it. Now, the whole chapter is description of what is to come, is what we understand that to be. Now, so I, for a long time now, I have been milling in my mind about three words that have very seldomly I've ever heard them used across the pulpit or any other place. I've never heard anyone use these words in a conversation of any kind. And those are omnipotent, omnipresence, omniscience. Now, they may be strange words to you. I remember distinctly in Bible Institute where these were some of the words that we worked with. Now, it's been many years ago when that took place. And I never followed it through, and I often thought about it. And as of late, it has been something that's been on my mind to use as a text. Now, how do you present that, and how do I present to you the three words? Omnipresent. Well, the word is found in verse 6. It says, Alleluia. Now, if you interpret some of this, which I'm not going to, but think of the word Alleluia, which has an offer of praise for something that's magnificent, good, wonderful. And he says, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Now, listen, this morning I tried to get my perspective right, as the word was used this morning, in the context of this service. For those of you that have shared some of the things you've shared in the difficulties in your life, family, community, all kinds of things that you have talked about. I came to church as a limp. I was tempted to cancel my assignment. But as late last night, early this morning, was a little bit unfair, I felt. And I have more to say about the reason later. But it seemed a bit unfair to me to say, to call the pastor and say, I'm sorry, I can't make it. Now, I've been very few, if any, in my lifetime that I did not accept an assignment and I kept it. Now, there have been times that I came close to wondering what I should do this, and that last night was one of them. This morning, another one. When you get out of bed and you can't stand up, it's like, I'm not too sure I should go to church. I'm here, and I'm standing up. Now, I'm thinking about the subject, omnipotent God. Who is he? Does he really know what's happening in my life? Well, the word omni has the idea that all and everywhere. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. I don't know if I can use that right, but meaning that he is all-powerful. Does he really know? You see, as human beings, if I could do it, I would have said yesterday, this is not happening to Sam. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to have this injury in my back. Some of you, if you had the power to do it as human beings, you would say that I am not going to accept this cancer to my son, my daughter, my friend, whoever, you would say, I will not allow this to happen. Now, we find ourselves in predicament by saying that allowing God to be God in the fact that he is God and he is all powerful in everything. And so this morning, I had to be resigned to the fact that if I'm going to speak about the power of God, I'm going to have to submit to it as well. Kind of complicated. Moving on to omnipresence. Now, I did not find these next two words in the Bible as such. So they are typical of what it means rather than descriptive in a context of Bible. Omnipresence has caused me, as I've thought through this, that God is everywhere, all the time, always present. It has helped me in my prayer life to realize that whenever I approach the throne in any type of setting, I am approaching the presence of God. Think about that. It matters not where you are, what you're doing, or what's on your mind. When you approach the throne of God in any way, fashion, or whatever, His presence is always there. It's hard to digest, I know. I asked the question, how does this affect us when we pray? I'm a bad one to observe, analyze, and listen to other people when they pray, and I don't want to scare you when I say this, because I know you'll say, I'm never going to pray in front of him again. I've been told that by people who have said that they didn't like to pray with me because they felt inadequate, and I'm like, whoa, 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 this has to change. I'm not that. I'm not God, and I'm not that great about this. Let me move on. Omniscience is knowing all things every time. I've got to move along with this because I've got more to do. His eyes are upon the ways of man is by Job. Job says that. His eyes are, when you think of the eyes of God, you see, I was listening to our Sunday school this morning and thinking that I'm having just a bit of a frustration of trying to be a bride. I don't know how you men find that, but it says that the bridegroom comes for the bride. Now we interpret that to mean that the church is the bride. Of course, we understand that part of it. But when I try to make an analysis of that and try to make it fit, then I have to sort of put myself there as the bride. You see me as a bride? Hardly. I don't either. It's difficult for me to see myself as one arrayed in fine linen and clothes and all the beauty of the bride. But I do love weddings. I've got one coming up. I've had two last year, and it always, always amazes me when the bride walks in, how that the whole atmosphere of the audience changes. You ladies have no idea what causes that when you walk in, and I don't know. It's just the biblical, it's something. You ladies are so special. Let me move on. Did anyone listen to National Public Radio this week? Am I the only gullible? I know they're biased. I understand. But sometimes it's just good to listen and see how biased they really are. We'll leave that alone. A good interview appeared, and I think it was for me. As I was going down the road, driving, and we do that sometimes. Flip, flip, flip. Oh, there it is. Listen to it. And an interview came on, and it was this. On the North Carolina coast, there was an airplane flying across, and it... Now, I take this to be a true story because the man who was involved in this incident was interviewed. So if I say something that you say is a little far-fetched, I hope you'll forgive me for that. But there was this airplane that was flying across the coast of North Carolina, and it obviously broke apart, and there were two bombs that fell out of that airplane. I don't know. Nothing was said what happened to the airplane. The incident was the bombs. These bombs were big enough that they were on parachutes. They were not supposed to be dumped where they dumped them. It was not planned. It was an accident. I don't know what happened, but all I know is there was two large bombs that fell from this airplane. They were on parachutes, and when they hit the ground, they hit at 700 miles an hour. The first bomb landed in an area where it embedded itself somewhat in the ground. The second one embedded itself in a marsh deep in the soil. The man who was interviewed said that when he got the call that the bomb squad had to be deployed to go and unarm these bombs, if they were armed. We're talking the magnitude of destruction that would have redone or reorganized the entire coast of North Carolina, the magnitude of these bombs. The fallout would have reached as far as New York City. So we obviously would have been in line with that. He arrived at the first bomb not knowing whether it was armed or unarmed. And he got to it, and fortunately it was unarmed. They had to hire a crane to lift this thing onto a flatbed truck. That's how big it was. The second bomb was buried in the marsh, covered up with mud. Again, they had no idea whether this bomb is armed or unarmed. They had to dig it up with shovels because it was too dangerous to dig around it with a machine. They dug and they dug and they dug, and they finally got down to where they had to use ladders to get down to it. And they finally got it uncovered and got down to it to check to see if this thing is armed or unarmed. And when he got to it, it was unarmed. They had to again get a crane, lift it out, to put it on a flatbed truck. All of this doings, not knowing what may happen at any moment. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any sense of God involved in all of this? Now, we know that had we had any control of the fact, we would have absolutely made sure those bombs don't fall out of the airplane. I find it rather amusing that the media did not ever disclose that. Maybe never knew it. And how these people found it, I don't know. Then I was thinking about the government shutdown. All of you have been involved in that, listening to it. I know you have. And I know that you have your feelings about it. So do I. As I was planning this whole thing, I was thinking how bad the government shutdown is, and my thought went to the federal penitentiary, thinking that these people have no income. How long are we going to keep the penitentiaries open and running and secured without anybody there to take care of things? They were interviewing people constantly. It has been real bad. Ben Carson came along and was interviewed and said, too much ego is why we are where we are. Interesting. Too much ego. I didn't have too much trouble thinking through that. I'm not against our president. I'm not in politics. I don't preach politics. But I saw something. Ego has kept our nation from being where it was. Ego has made it that there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of folks suffering because of several people's ego. New York State, of course, has taken the action, and we've talked about it. I heard you say it this morning, about abortion. Interesting enough, I saw a picture of a certain female along with the governor smiling real nicely about the decision that has been made. Interesting enough, I've discovered also and noticed that this same individual has been known for other types of bad things that have happened in the political world. Ego. Where does it take us? Well, let's move it a little bit closer. How about myself as a church leader? Does my ego get in the way of helping people? I had to finally recognize that in my lifetime of ministry, there have been times that ego was what led me to do what I did. It wasn't right. And sometimes we have to be humble, go back, and correct it. Ego has been a damaging part of our lives in so many ways and has caused so much suffering. And we look at our federal government and we look at them and we say, if only they could get their act together, life could be more pleasant. If only our church leaders could get their act together, our life could be maybe a little more pleasant as well. I'm not talking about just us here. Sorry, guys. I'm not throwing rocks at you. My parents, your parents, your parents, your parents, and their parents, and their parents, I think, have said, the way the church is, so the government is. I hesitate to say that. I don't like it when I think, is that true? Is it really true? I don't know. But it makes me wonder that it could be. Our churches are experiencing more trouble and more stuff. We are more busy with crisis intervention. I don't know if it's because of where I've arrived at, or arrived, that's not a good word, but is it because of what I've do that makes me more conscious of it? But there is absolutely, and yet I hear your pastor talk about it, your associate pastor. I hear them talk about places where they've been, where churches, the pastors, the people, they talk about these things. Well, enough said. It's simply a problem that we should not be a part of. Maybe we should look at our ego. Church members, a problem. Families, it affects families. It affects communities. Ego. Is there such a song in our songbook about ego, Brian? Do you have one? Number 40 in the folder. I get suspicious sometimes about the enemy. And I get suspicious that when I am on an assignment, that I sometimes face affliction. And that's one reason why I don't give in. Now I realize I had to make some changes this morning that were not quite what I wanted to make, but I knew I'd better make them if I'm going to get up here. But I stand before you right now without any pain, and I don't know what it's going to be like when I drop down on that step. But right now I am totally comfortable. My assignment is complete. My journey is now done with that. This has been on my mind for weeks. And my wife will tell you that there are not only this, but there are other assignments that we go on that we both face affliction. And we recognize where it comes from. And we realize that God is on the throne. We are not to be afflicted by the enemy, but we are to submit to the Almighty, Omnipotent God. And I would like to encourage you that when you are faced with an assignment and you face afflictions, take a good look at it. It may be something that's going on to try to detour you away from what you're supposed to be doing and where you're supposed to be going and where God wants to bless you and wants to help you get there. But so often I get sidetracked. I do too. Trust me, there are people here who knows what backache is about and other pains. Some of you know exactly. Interesting enough, my wife is the one with the bad back, but she's the one that's helping me now. I'm so glad for that one. Why don't we stand and pray? Enough said. God, we appreciate your presence this morning. You're always good to us. We just need to more recognize you as omnipotent and the great and wonderful God that you are. We want to recognize that you are omnipotent. You are omnipresent. You are omniscience. These are strange words to us in our ears, but God, we recognize these things as who you are. We recognize, too, that there's ego that gets in the way of being who we should be and who we need to be and want to be. Forgive us for our sin of ego. Forgive us for we have done these things, and yet, God, we thank you for reminding us of all the good that you do. This morning, it is really good for us to know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and yes, we've been told and we have read that you are coming. We believe that with all of our heart this morning. We believe that not only are you coming, but you are here now in your spirit, and that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us things that we need to know. We pray that you will keep us in your care throughout the day, our families, our loved ones, our children, those around us, the sick ones. Ask you to bless them with peace and joy and comfort and wholeness of spirit and body if it is in your plan. We want to submit to you. We want to embrace you and allow you to take charge of our lives in wholeness and help us to honor you. Forgive us where we have failed in all of these areas. They've become sinful to us, and we want to be more holy and walk in righteousness and allow your holiness to be seen without words. That our lives can demonstrate the fullness of Christ without so many words. Thank you for being who you are. thank you for being part of this church, because we know that you are in the process of building, and we're part of the blocks that make the building. Thank you for all of that. Keep us now, if you will, in this day, allow us to be in your care, and we give thanks to Jesus in all of these things for the glory you give us. Amen.